Due to technical difficulties, portions of this audio recording are not available. We apologize for any inconvenience, but thank you for taking the time to listen.
Did not take the responsibility of that decision off of him. He washed his hands of the matter, didn't he? Symbolically saying, I'm free of this. He was not free of it. He was not. It was still his responsibility, even if he could have transferred the authority to them and said, you go ahead and kill him, and they'd accepted it. It was still his choice. It was still his responsibility. We need to remember that, all right? The purpose was to protect, of course, what God had created. And God said, this happens because man is created in my image. And we've looked at the importance of being created in God's image. And then we find, you know, man doing what he always does again, rising up in pride and saying, we're gonna reach up into heaven ourselves. We'll get together. And God takes care of that, of course, by saying, no, you won't. And everybody has to speak a different language. And then we get all these confusions. And like Marie's having some, now you speak English very well, but the French influence there, of course, and so it makes things complicated sometimes, right? And those of us who love to speak different languages, that's fine to a point, but you still get to some point where it's a complication, yeah? So we get out of the immediate idea of this kind of government, but we're not completely done discussing it in a sense, because we're going to get to the next section, which talks about the time of promise. But even as we do that, as we've said, these things are unfolding. These things are coming out in stages. These things are developing. And so the whole idea of government comes in, but we don't have a lot of detail yet still. When we get to Abraham, we get into a different sort of detail in the idea of government. We've already had patriarchs. We've already had the emphasis that God placed on the man in the family and the head of the family, and then we see the generations coming down. At this point, when we get to Abraham, then we're going to get into more specifics about that. We're going to see that more clearly, and we're going to see it become developed. But still, as we're looking back at government, like we read this morning in Romans chapter 13, there is a responsibility on us to follow the government. This is going to be kind of a practical message this morning, I think. Maybe not quite as fun as some things would be, but it's where we are. You know, we're talking about government, and I think it's important that we understand as Christians our role towards the government. Romans 13 tells us to be subject unto the powers that are over us. Why? Again, God has delegated authority, but the responsibility still belongs to him, because, and he says there is no power but of God. Do we really recognize that? I think it, sometimes we do not quite grasp that. I speak for myself. Do you ever get irritated with things that your government does, whether it's local or farther up the line? Of course you do. Do you ever disagree with it? Of course you do. Whichever position you may hold, you're still going to be, oh, I don't think that's right, you know. And the question comes up, how does a Christian deal with that sort of thing? It's a good question. It's a tough question. It's a question that requires us to just apply principles the best we can in many cases. Understanding, and we saw in Romans chapter 13, and that passage continues on talking about that same idea for a while there in Romans 13. Understanding that that is of God, that the authority is of God. And we have to get to a place where we understand why there is authority, even here on this earth, right? Now, if you've had children, you have children, whatever, you struggle with that idea of authority. You know, you just do. You know, I mean, you know that they need to be disciplined. You know that you don't want to produce a bunch of brats to go out into the world and be despised by everybody around them. You know, you just, you don't want that. You know, do you want your, don't answer this. You don't, do you want your children to be looked down upon in that way? Boy, what a brat, even as children. And then as they get older, they get out into society. Do you want them to be that one who, like, wouldn't hire them for anything? Or you already hired them, like, you don't respect authority. Get out of here. No, we don't want to do that. And as parents, we have a strong responsibility to train our children in that way. Ultimately, though, we're being a little selfish if we do it for that reason. Understandable, I think. I don't want my kids to be known as brats, you know, or my grandkids. So, I don't want to see that happen. But that kind of is because it reflects on me, I think, more than anything, right? So I'm being a little bit selfish when I do that. But if I really analyze it, and if I really sit down and go through it, there are things that are deeper than that involved, and important things that are very, very, very important to deal with. And it comes down to, and I was taught this at a young age, and I'm thankful that I was, that when you're training a child and you're trying to develop in them this good Christian character, you need to step outside of what do I want, but you need to see what do they need, you see. And I believe that principle is going to come across all of this idea, too, of government being given by God. There's a question of what that child actually needs. Their first glimpse of authority is probably going to be in the home. And how they view authority is going to be developed in that home environment. One of the huge problems that you have with orphan situations or, you know, those kind of complicated situations is children growing up without the clear structure that you would have normally in a home. And it doesn't mean that they can't get through that and that they can't learn what they need to learn, but it makes it that much more difficult. They don't have that example before them of how things are supposed to be structured. Now, if a child can't see that in the home, if they don't see that structure, what is going to be their response then to an employer, for example? What is the response going to be to the government, for example? And ultimately, and most importantly, what is their response going to be when they are told that God is the ultimate authority over them? We want to make an environment, do we not, in which our children are so immersed in the true form of authority and what it really means and how it really should function and what it really should accomplish, that when these other areas come into play, it won't be that difficult for them to understand and step into. Our society today, and again, I don't want to just bemoan things, but our society today does not do that very well as a rule. That's just a fact, and you can see it all around you. We are coming close. Again, don't want to be doomsday, but we are coming close to those days when, right before the flood, that God said he looked down and saw that every thought of everyone, all of these terms of extreme, everyone, all their thoughts, they were sinful continually. There was just no moment where anybody was thinking in a godly way whatsoever, and we just feel at least like we're so close to that in our own society. I think there's more than eight of us at the moment. I think we're okay. You know, maybe we don't need to build an ark, right? But there's more than eight of us at least still. But hey, we see it around us though, and it does. It starts in the homes. It starts in the lack of Christian teaching. So when we have the idea of government produced here in the Bible, it's not just something to just show us, oh, this is the way things developed or this is the way it all evolved. God has a plan in all of this. God has a purpose in all of this. And then when we, as believers in Jesus Christ, and I'm making an assumption, if you don't know for sure this morning that Jesus Christ is your Savior, I want you to understand you need to be saved. You need to you need the forgiveness of God. You need to confess your sin to him and come to him, and he will save you from your sin. But if you're already there, then what's your relationship to God in this matter? What's your relationship to the government in this matter? I bristle. I do. I'm not going to lie. If I go in someplace now and they tell me to put a mask on, I'm not happy. I'm just going to tell you. I don't agree. You can disagree with me. That's fine. I'm not trying to tell you what to do about anything like that. I'm just telling you that I don't believe I need to wear a mask at any time right now in any situation. That's my understanding of what I think. But have I put a mask on recently? Yeah, I have. I've had to go into hospitals and visit people in different situations like that where they said, put a mask on. I put the mask on. I did fuss a little bit, but I put the mask on. It's not a hill I'm going to die on. You know, it's not something I'm going to lose. I hope. I don't want to lose my testimony for Christ over a stupid piece of cloth that I put over my face if I have to. That just doesn't make sense to me. Now, as we get through the teaching on following the government, of course, Romans chapter 13 sums it all up. If you happen to still be there, look down at verse number 9. And he really does kind of sum this up, taking us back to the Old Testament even, here in the book of Romans. He says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now there's the issue that Jesus Christ himself raised, of course, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? First of all, he said, love God with everything that you have. Now, there's obedience to God in that. There's obedience to God. You cannot love God with your heart, soul, mind, and body unless you are obedient. There's no other way to do that without loving him. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's the principle, and Paul brings it back up here in the book of Romans, speaking of government. Speaking of how government is supposed to function and how Christians are supposed to respond to government, he says, remember all these laws. And he doesn't say don't do them. He says you don't have to follow these laws. He didn't say that. Neither did Jesus ever say that. He never said that. In fact, he fulfilled every Jewish law that came up in his presence. Everyone that was truly a law of God. All right. Some of them, they had made up and twisted around. He said, hang on, let's talk about that, you know. But the ones that were obviously from the Bible, Jesus followed them completely, 100%. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse number 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you see the government function the way this passage of Scripture is teaching it, it really begins to, for me, it begins to be a bit of a conviction. You know, it begins to go, I don't see it that way a lot of times. I don't see a lot of the laws and regulations and all these things as a means towards me serving God necessarily. But yet, here it is, black and white, Scripture, that these things are intimately tied together. And I think we see it there in the concept of working no ill to his neighbor. Now, is there a time when you may have to stand up against the established government? We're teaching, Don is teaching, in the book of Acts, in Sunday school, and guess what? They did, didn't they? They stood up and said, who are we going to follow, God or man? What does that tell us? What does that tell us? That they were just rebellious and just decided, we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to do what you tell us to do. You don't have any right to tell me what to do. There are Christians, I don't know, you know, God knows. But I know there are people in churches and religions and things these days who will make those kinds of statements. But they'll make it about things, again, like, I hate to use the same stupid example all the time, but this is the one that's right here with us, right? You know, a mask. It's like they are willing to die on that hill or kill on that hill, almost to that point, you know. You can't tell me what to do. Are they really getting that from God? Are they really? I mean, seriously, is that really a matter of biblical conviction that I will not obey you in this area? That doesn't sound like what the apostles were doing. They said, should we obey God or man? There was a clear dividing line at that moment. What the people in authority were saying was directly contradicting God's will, God's revealed will. All right? I'm not harping on the mask. I hate the mask. I don't want to wear the mask. I've told you that. But at the same time, is that something that I can go to God's revealed world and word and say, there it is, government, leave me alone. I wish I could. I wish I could go there. That'd be great for me because I don't want to wear a stupid mask. All right? But I can't get there. Now, in our society, of course, we understand we have a great society. We have in a lot of ways, we have this whole democracy, and you're seeing protests and things all over the world right now, particularly in Europe and I guess Australia as well, against some of these excesses, what I It's called excesses, and there people are out actually protesting. And I'm not even saying that's wrong. That's for each individual, I believe, to decide whether they're going to get involved in something like that. If they have the legal right to do it, well, then that's their conscience that comes into play, isn't it? And I say that to you as well. Your conscience does come into play in these things. If you don't have a clear law about it, but at the same time, understand, if you do something that is contrary to the law, you need to be like the apostles were at that moment and say, we will suffer the consequences if necessary. That's not our attitude most of the time. Our attitude most of the time is, I will do what I will do and nobody will tell me what to do. That wasn't the apostles' attitude. They were like, we're going to do what God says, and if there are consequences, so be it. There were three guys back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Sort of had that attitude, didn't they? Bow down to this image. Can't do that. Okay, we got this fiery furnace going over here. A lot of flame. O king, live forever. We respect your authority. You're in charge. O king, live forever. But guess what? If you kill us, we're not bowing to thee. If you don't kill us, we're not bowing the knee. We're going to follow God. We only bow our knee to God. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Do you really think? See, and they even said, if so be, you know, if so be, God can save us out of this. They knew God could save them from it, but they didn't know if he would or not. You see, I'm sure the apostles probably had a vague idea that if they got thrown in prison, an angel could come and open that thing. Did they know the angel was going to come and do it? What was the most recent example of this? Stephen was martyred for the same sort of thing. They could be martyred. They knew that. That was a very real possibility, and yet they stood for it. The three men back there in Nebuchadnezzar's day, they didn't know. They said, maybe God will save us out of it, but even if not, we can't do this. This is against God's law. So they suffered the consequences, and in that case, God saved them out of it. In the case of the apostles that we're talking about, God saved them out of the prison. But God didn't save Stephen from being martyred. God didn't save others from being martyred on down through. God did not keep his own son from hanging on the cross and suffering the consequences of standing up for what God said opposed to what man was saying. So when we make these choices, we do have our own conscience and we do have a choice many times of what we're going to do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick, and let's look over another passage of Scripture as we try to wrap up this idea of government so we can move on into prettier things. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, we understand that word there means your whole lifestyle, everything that you do, basically, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or those who are outside of the faith, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, we'll just stop there and think about that for a moment. I don't know if you've ever had anybody criticize you or come down hard on you for speaking about God. And please don't tell me you've been persecuted because that happened, all right? That's just, that's not persecution, okay? I mean, seriously. It's actually something to glory in, not to try to make it happen or not to be offensive or anything, but if it happens, you know that you've struck a chord there, you know, and you know that you've helped, you've been used of the Holy Spirit, I should say. You've been used of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to somebody as they push back against what you're telling them about how they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, at the same time, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, and that would include, as we're going to see in the same passage here, if we're submitting to the authorities, they're going to see that as well. And it's, sometimes it's hard for a person who's not saved, a person who's not a child of God, to understand why we can speak these things that seem to be completely against the flow of where society's going, and yet at the same time we're obeying. Like, how does that work? Well, we understand that it works very well. And we want to glorify our Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. He'll see your good works and glorify your Father. And he brings it up here again. He says they'll see your good works and they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves in the very same passage, okay? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, governors, and on down he goes. This is really where it comes down to, doesn't it? It's not a question of whether I agree with the government or not on this or that item. Unless it clearly violates Scripture and what God has told me to do, God has revealed in His Word how I should do things. Unless it comes to that point, it really doesn't come down to what I want, or shouldn't come down to what with the way I want things to be. He says, submit yourselves. Why? For the Lord's sake. Again, He has delegated much to us in the question of authority. This right here is absolute authority, revealed Word of God. 100%. I hope you believe that. And it has been handed to man. I don't get it sometimes. We're just not the best representatives sometimes. But that's what God decided. So He's always right. We'll go with that. And here it is. He has given us His authority. How do we deal with it? It's still His. And so every action must be based on what He has revealed to us. And He has shown us, and in various parts of Scripture we have seen, that that authority is not, again, ours to make decisions about, including whether or not we follow what the government tells us to do. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. It's not always easy. And I will admit that some of the questions become a little bit fuzzy. How far do we go? Do I continue to pay taxes when my tax money is doing things that I think are wrong? It's a complicated question. It really is. And please, don't go out of here saying I told you not to pay your taxes. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that. Right? But you understand these questions. There are things that our government does that are wrong. And I don't completely understand how all this works, but I do know that Jesus gave us clear teaching on that as well. When He said, are we supposed to pay tribute? And who was the tribute supposed to go to? The Roman government. Were they good? Sometimes. I mean, they did keep the peace and all that, the old Pax Romana, you know, and all that, the Roman peace. They did keep the peace, but how'd they do it? By the sword, a lot of times. By crucifixion, a lot of times. I mean, they were not the nicest of guys a lot of times. And they said, are we supposed to pay it? He said, show me the coin. Whose inscription is that? Caesar. You know what he said. I think everybody in the world, even people who don't know the Bible, know this. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And he didn't say specifically, yeah, pay your taxes. I think he pretty well made it clear, didn't he? There's no reason to buck the system here, he's saying. There's no reason to break this law. So do I completely understand all of that and whys and all? No, I don't completely understand it. But it comes down to this concept of submit. And until I can come to a place in my mind, in my heart, and say that, absolutely, that thing that I am required to do by the law conflicts directly with what God tells me to do. Until that happens, I have no other principle to follow other than this: submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. There's a lot of conscience involved, as I said. There's a lot of things that bring us into questions. And, of course, there are abuses. And that always makes it even more complicated, doesn't it? Do we see abuses of power? Yeah, all the time. I'll just read this for you. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 says, Jesus speaking as he, or God speaking as He's setting up the law of Moses. He says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So God said, He set up things in His law. Look, don't get into these abusive things. Don't get into these inequities. It's wrong. And we see it all over the place. We see it in probably every government that has ever existed, humanly speaking. But we're to fight against those kinds of things as we can, as we're given opportunity to do so, of course. But God is stating it for the record here. Don't abuse these things. Don't be one way towards some people and another way towards other people. That's just wrong. That's not righteousness. Here's the bottom line. Government derives ultimately, of course, from God because he established it. I probably could have just started with that and just quit, right? You know, but there are these other questions, these nuances and things. But ultimately, that's where we need to get to and really understand that whatever authority we do have over us comes from God. He established us. The Bible tells us we're to obey those who are in authority over us, and then only break the laws when we know for sure. And we are absolutely certain that it goes against what God has spoken. And even then, attention please, even then, you better be ready to pay the consequences. Because God does not promise you that he will save you out of every fiery furnace. All right? What does he promise us? That he'll be with us in all things, at all times. The very end of this age, he'll be with us. He promises us, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, that we are indwelt with his Holy Spirit, who will guide us, will comfort us, will encourage us, will come along beside us to lift us up and keep us going when we do fall, or when we are persecuted, or when we are conflicted. And along with the conscience that he's placed within us, the Holy Spirit will guide us into what the truth of the Word of God says about it. And we'll make the best decisions possible, remembering I want to do this for the glory of God and to show love to my neighbor. Again, I tell you this is pretty much a more or less a practical sort of message this morning, and I wish I could be a little more deeply theological about it, but it is a truth that we need to face, though. It's something we need to understand. Again, if you've never submitted yourself to the authority of God at all, Let me encourage you. That's the problem that man has in general. Man thinks that he is okay. We were out trying to do a Bible club yesterday, and this one neighbor of mine came over, and a couple of ladies that are here got to meet her, and she's a little crazy, but nice elderly lady. But she made a comment, and I think it bothered Betty a little bit. She said, "Oh, you think this guy's holy? Because I'm the pastor, you know." Guess what? I'm not. I'm not. She was joking and just playing around with us, you know. But don't think that I think that because I'm a pastor, or even because I'm, you know, a Christian, that I'm perfect. I'm holy. I never do it. No, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. But here's the difference between myself and probably most of us here today, and others, not that we are better, but that Jesus is better than my efforts, than my abilities to be holy. I can't do it, but Jesus can do it through me. The Holy Spirit of God can do it through me, and he will if we'll let him. And it starts with bowing the knee to the ultimate authority one time. One time, and today can be your time. If you've never done that, you need to say, "God, I get it. The authority comes from you. You are the authority. You know what's right. You say what's right. You've told us what's right. I can't save myself." The Bible's very clear about that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you've never bowed your knee to God in that sense, I invite you to come talk to me after this service, and we'll take you to the Bible, show you exactly what God says, but not what I say. I'm not the authority. Right, here's the authority that's been handed to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you tell us what we need to know, and that you give us the structures that help us to live a life of righteousness, even though many times we're just reluctant to do so in and of ourselves and without the power, and we sense the fact that we don't have the power many times. Thank you that we understand that we don't. Thank you that we can come to you as the Almighty King the ultimate authority, but also the one who loves us so much that you did everything necessary to bring us to yourself. Help these folks today as they go their way to take some thoughts with them that might help them in this day and through their week. And I pray, Father, that this week we might be the representatives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ought to be. For I pray it in his name. Amen. If you have your hymn books, we turn to number 352, please. I won't broadcast this one up onto the screen. We'll just sing from the hymnal. I hope this is your testimony this morning, that you're a child of the King.